Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. This will be the final reflection on God's law and on the giving of God's law and the Ten Commandments. So Israel have now heard God speaking the Ten Commandments, and we have their response in verse 18 to 21. So let us hear the word of God, Exodus 20 at verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen. Now Israel, as God's redeemed people, have learnt many important things about their covenant God. They've seen the power of the Lord as he delivered them from the hands of the great nation of Egypt, bringing Egypt to nothing through the 10 plagues and drowning the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They've also seen and tasted the grace of their God, God delivering them from the plague of death in Egypt through the substitutionary death of the Passover lamb. And they've also been met time and again with grace as they have journeyed from Egypt for 3 months to Mount Sinai. When they have complained and grumbled, God has met them in grace and mercy. When they were thirsty, he gave them drink. When they were hungry, he gave them food. Israel have learned the power and the grace of their God. But here, now camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, they're to spend 12 months learning something more of their God, and particularly learning of the holiness of their covenant God. And this morning, as we consider the verses we read, I hope we too will learn of the awesome holiness of our great God and the implications that has for our lives. And we'll consider the passage this morning under three headings. First, the terror of the law, verse 18. Second, the blessing of a mediator, verse 19. And then the need for obedience, verses 20 and 21, the terror of the law, the blessing of a mediator, the need for obedience. First then, verse 18, and the terror of the law. Israel, as we come to them here, are a terror-stricken people. Look at how they're described in the 18th verse. The people were afraid and trembled. But what has caused God's covenant people to be reduced to this fearful condition? Well, there are two reasons when we come to Israel here they are so afraid. The words of God and the presence of God accompanying his words. Back in chapter 19, God had said to Israel, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." God had told them in the previous chapter he was going to require their obedience. And how did Israel respond? Exodus 19:8, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Israel have said, "We will do, we will keep your words, our God." But now, here in chapter 20, they have heard God's words. They have heard the Ten Commandments. They have heard that they must have no other gods before the Lord. that they must not worship any idols, that they must honor God's name, that they must keep the Sabbath day holy. They have heard that they must love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And they have now also heard that they have to honor their father and mother, that they must respect all life, that they must not commit adultery, that they must not steal, that they must be honest in their speech, and that they must not covet. In other words, they have heard that God calls them to love their neighbor as themselves. And as God has spoken these 10 words in Exodus 20, he has placed an absolute and a universal demand on the life of every Israelite. Their worship, their hearts, their time, their relationships, their bodies, their lives, their possessions, their speech, the desires of their heart, over all of these things, God has said, be holy as I am holy. And what has Israel committed? All these things we will do. But as God here at Sinai speaks word by word the Ten Commandments, Israel feel the utter impossibility of this. No one can do this. No one can keep these 10 words. Every one of the commands searches out the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and concludes, lawbreaker, sinner. These 10 words root out the idols in our lives, the lust in our eyes, the covetousness in our hearts. Here Israel at Sinai have their sin exposed. And no less do the 10 words expose our sin. Here at Sinai, Israel hear the voice of God utter the 10 commandments. And they come to the only obvious conclusion. We are condemned. We cannot do what God asks. And this condemning function of the law is one of the great purposes, the great reasons God has given us the Ten Commandments. Just to show us this truth that we cannot do as God asks us. That while we are bound to obey God, we can never be holy as he is holy. You know, Paul covers this many times in Romans. Why did God give the law? Romans 3:20. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And this is what Israel is experiencing here. The law of God, the holy voice of God speaking out these holy 10 words shows them, gives them the knowledge of their sin. And as the weight of that comes upon them, they rightly tremble in God's presence. But it's not simply God's words, the 10 commandments, that reduce Israel to a state of fear. It's the very presence of God that accompanies these 10 words. The visible reminders that they have that the God of holy law is the God of power and judgment. What's happening? What's the scene at Sinai as God is speaking these 10 words? Is the sun shining? Gentle breeze in the air? Quiet, pastoral summer's afternoon in the green and pleasant lands of England? No, it is not. Exodus 19. There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And as we read Exodus 20:18, the people saw the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And as we read in Hebrews 12, the whole time God was speaking his law, revealing his holiness, there was a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet. You know, what a scene as God is speaking out the holiness of his law. And I'm sure we'll all have experienced the power of a thunderstorm, feeling its threat as the lightning flashes and the thunder peals. But that's nothing as to the noise, the smoke, the threat around Mount Sinai. Everything speaking to Israel, judgment and dread if you do not do as God says. All crying out, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things in the book of the law to do them. And every peal of thunder and every lick of flame and every plume of smoke and every trumpet blast, there was the call to Israel, behold the condemning power of the law of God. With the holiness of the law, with the visible presence of God in judging awesome power, it is with good cause Israel in fear said, Deuteronomy 5, now therefore why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. And while we'll go on to see some glorious differences between ourselves and Israel, we need to be clear that this God of awesome holiness and judging power at Sinai is the same God who is our God today. Hebrews 12 tells us that our God is still a consuming fire. It remains, Hebrews 10, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this scene at Sinai that God has given us, in terms of its terror and its power, will be eclipsed by another day that is still to come. Sinai is simply a foretaste of a greater day of judgment. Because Revelation 16 takes the scene of Mount Sinai and says, behold the greater day of judgment to come. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. The great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Every island fled away and no mountains were to be found. There is a great day of judgment coming. Just like Sinai, on the day of judgment, the voice of God speaks. There are thunders and lightnings and great shakings of earthquakes. But Sinai is dwarfed. That was one mountain. The coming day that Sinai pictured is worldwide. On the greater day of God's display of power and holiness, the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, will hide themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who can stand? Israel at the foot of Sinai felt the condemning power of God, the power of his words and the power of his presence. But this is just a picture to all of us that the world one day will feel that same power and see that same God. And that puts the question to every one of us. We will stand before the God of Sinai. Do we know the holiness of God? Have we felt the weight of sin? Have we been brought to say, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips? Has Sinai done its work in our hearts, showing us that we are sinners, those who deserve the judgment of God? Has Sinai caused us to tremble and fear? Because if it hasn't, a day is coming when it will be too late and there will be nothing left but fear and trembling. But why is God doing all this? Why is God revealing himself in such holiness and awesomeness at Sinai? Why is he warning us of a judgment day to come? Is it because God delights in making his people fearful and making them tremble? Not at all. Not at all. God's holiness, God's awesome judgment revealed in law is shown to us not that we would tremble, but that we would run to a savior, a mediator, and learn not to try and save ourselves. And this desire for a mediator is what we have in verse 19 in our passage. And so we come to the second point, the blessing of a mediator. How did Israel respond to these 10 words? We've seen they feared, they trembled. And because of this, they now keep their distance from God. They know they can't be in the direct presence of God. So they ask for something that is right. They ask for a mediator, a go-between. Verse 19, Israel said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. Do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Israel have learned by experience that sinners cannot come directly into the presence of God. It is death for sinners to try and stand before the holy God. And so they ask now for someone, as it were, to stand between heaven and earth, to bridge the gap that there is between them and their God, to represent them to God and represent God to them. And what does God say about this request? Well, Deuteronomy 5, a chapter that reflects back on the giving of the law and repeats it. God says about the people's request for a mediator, "They are right in all that they have spoken." They were right to ask for a mediator. And of course, in being turned by the terrors of the law to ask for Moses to be their go-between between themselves and God, they are turning to someone God has already provided as their mediator. Back in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, God appointed Moses to be the redeemer, the mediator for Israel. "Come," God says to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God called Moses to be that mediator, and now the law has caused Israel, at least temporarily, to seek Moses as their go-between. Well, what does Moses do as mediator for Israel? Well, here we see that he speaks to the people on God's behalf. Deuteronomy 5:5, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire." He speaks on God's behalf to the people. He also represents the people to God. He goes into the presence of God on behalf of the people. Exodus 20:21, as we have here, "Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." But as we think about Moses more generally, we can see other things that he did as mediator on behalf of the people. Not only does he give them God's words and represent them to God, he provides atonement for their sin as mediator. Not simply in the sacrifices he instituted in terms of the ceremonial laws, but in covering the people with the blood of the covenant. Exodus 24, "Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you.'" Moses sprinkled the people with blood. As mediator, Moses also interceded for the people when they sinned. Exodus 32, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster." And even more, as mediator, Moses offers his life in return for the life of Israel. Exodus 32 again, "But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of the book that you have written. And in all of this, in revealing God's word, in representing the people in God's presence, in providing the blood of the covenant, in interceding, in offering his life in exchange for the people, Moses is a picture of the one true mediator between God and man. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. In everything that Moses does, we see Jesus doing something better. Jesus truly reveals God's word. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the one who more truly represents us in the presence of God. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is the one who truly intercedes for us. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. And Jesus is the one who, as mediator, doesn't simply make an offer of his life. He is the one who truly goes through with that offer and himself, as the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. And so when the giving of the law caused Israel to turn to Moses as their typical mediator, the question for us is, has the weight of God's law, has the weight of God's holiness caused us as condemned sinners to turn to the greater mediator than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, feeling the fear and the condemnation that our sin brings? Have we gone to Jesus Christ? Because there's no other way to be free from the terror of sin. It's the greatest blessing in the world that God has provided his Son to be our mediator and offers him to us freely in the gospel. But if we neglect so great a salvation, there will be no escape for us from the terror of the day Sinai points to, the day of ultimate judgment. So the terror of the law, the blessing of a mediator, finally the need for obedience, verses 20 to 21. Moses, as mediator, now speaks to the people. He first says to them, "Do not fear." As we've seen, God's intention in giving the law with all its glory was not to leave Israel paralyzed with terror. You know, when God brought the thunder and the lightning in the seventh plague in Egypt, the intention then was judgment and fear. But God doesn't deal like that with his people. Sinai wasn't meant to leave Israel with slavish fear, to be running away from their God, to be thinking their God was trying to destroy them. No, do not fear. God, through the mediator Moses, was reassuring Israel, "I'm giving this law with that intent to bless you, to do you good." We've seen one of the blessings, to reveal their sin, to draw them to the mediator. But we see more blessings as Moses goes on revealing God's intentions to them in verse 20. He says, "God has given you this law so that you have an opportunity to show your loyalty to your God, to give you a positive chance to show that you love your Redeemer. God has come to test you." That is, to prove you, to enable you to show your loyalty. And this remains true for us today. God's commands still prove us, they still test us, they still ask us, "Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ?" Because the greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." And God also gave his commands to guide Israel in lives of thankful obedience. As you read verse 20, there's a surface problem that it presents us with. Do not fear, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Don't fear, that you may be fearful. Seems a strange expression. What does this mean? Well, God is saying, I don't want you to be terror struck. I don't want you to have that kind of fear. But I do want you to have another kind of fear before you. Having seen my holiness, I want you as my people to respect, to reverence, to show piety towards me. And so God is saying, I have given you this law so that you might show you are thankful to me as the God that I am, that you can show that reverence to me, that you can frame your lives in a way that pleases me, that you can not sin as we have in verse 20. So that we can flee from what God hates and cling to what he loves. God has given us the law as an opportunity to show how thankful we are for all that he has done, to reverence him, to respect him in his holiness and in his glory. And again, that responsibility to live as God pleases, to reverence him, is still ours. You know, we've been freed from slavish fear. Gloriously, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But we're not freed to live any old way. What shall we say then, Romans 6? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin live in it? We are called to live lives of thankful, reverent obedience. Why then the law? To show us our sin, to drive us to Jesus, our mediator, and to be a rule for our lives, proving, testing our love to Jesus, and giving us clear guidance on how to live reverently and thankfully before our God, avoiding sin. But as this passage closes, we see Moses going about his mediatorial work. Verse 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Here is Moses, the mediator, going on behalf of the people into the presence of the mysterious, glorious God wrapped in darkness. But what do you notice? The people are still far off. And this reminds us as we close that Moses' mediation was clearly not ultimate. He could not and he did not finally deal with the problem that Sinai highlights, the problem of sin. Yes, Moses could intercede. He could speak God's word. He could institute sacrifices. But he could not make an end of sin. He could not, Hebrews 10, by a single offering make perfect for all time those who were being sanctified. Israel have a mediator here at Sinai, but a mediator who leaves them on the outside, who leaves them still separated from their God. And so this morning, as we close, we finish rejoicing that we have a better mediator who does not leave us on the outside, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We are under Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, a go-between who hasn't left us far off, but who has truly reconciled us and brought us into the presence of our holy God with joy and blessing. This morning we can feel the weight of our sins, and we should. This morning we can feel the call to go on living lives of obedience, and we should. But above all, we should rejoice that Jesus Christ as our mediator has brought us finally, ultimately, and completely into the presence of our God. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn, and to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. What a privileged people we are to have Jesus as our mediator and to walk in the presence of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your provision of a mediator for us. We thank you that we know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We bless you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And so we pray that out of thankful, joy-filled hearts at your goodness toward us, we would live righteously and godly in this world. And all we pray is in Jesus' name. Amen.